Let us pray. Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege that is given to us to assemble ourselves to worship by studying your word. Heavenly Father, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take this hour, open our understanding, so we can be focused to the truth. In the end, as we will perceive the information necessary to bring glory and honor to your name. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We have begun to look at verses 6 and 7. But before we do so, I need to remind us that the apostle has begun to give us a series of commands. We have seen that he had emphasized the importance of rejoicing, and so we were given a command to rejoice always. The reason, of course, if you go back, is all of these are tied to one thing that the apostle has been emphasizing throughout the epistle, and that is to show to us that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our life must exactly agree to what we believe. And that has been his major theme. But one of the things that will show that the believer is who he claims to be is rejoicing in the Lord. Then from then he moves to the next command that has to do with our gentleness being visible to others, for which we spend some time because of the Greek word that we encountered. We try to show that it's really difficult to translate the Greek word, apikes, but however we managed to break it down to mean five different things, and that is when the Bible, at least when we look at that word, that it says to us as believers that certain things should be obvious to people. Our fairness in dealing with others should be very clear to those who are around us. Our reasonableness in the way we deal things, in the way we argue, in the way we function. Our kindness should also be clear to all other people around us. Our patience, our moderation, and of course, our peaceful life. All of this must be evident to people who come in contact with us. Beginning with then, we haven't seen that, the apostle now moves to another area of our lives because we live in a real world. We are faced with problems, we are faced with headaches and so on. And so in verses 6 and 7, the apostle goes into something that has to do with the reality of what we face every day. And so we're going to look at problems as we face it in this section. But more so, the main principle that he wants to emphasize to us, which we started emphasizing towards the end last week, is this, that anxiety and peace are incompatible. Anxiety and peace cannot coexist in the soul of the believer. And as a result, we begin to see how unbelievers deal with problems. And I mentioned a few of them, that when an unbeliever encounters a problem, the first thing is he goes into worry. And that's one of the things that the apostle is going to command us not to be involved in. He goes into worry and trying to find a way, worry himself sick, as they say. And if it is something that, like I mentioned, if it's something money can solve, he can equally run and try to find a way to borrow some money. But the truth of the matter is that's not the kind of problem we're dealing with. Problems that money can solve generally not considered serious problem. But then we move in to see some of the things that people do when they get a little bit in a jam. Some people get fight with food. In other words, once they get angry or something gets them irritated, they turn to the refrigerator and start loading up. And that's one way. Some people try to escape from their problem. And some turn to drugs in order to try to escape from the reality of the problem. And some, of course, would say turn to sex. And a lot of time, like I mentioned, because the society, a lot of people go to psychologists who would advise people to do things like that as if that's what solves the problem. And I clearly indicated that sex as we know it is not something that really belongs to somebody who is miserable. It is something that God designed for those who are happy, not miserable people. Yet, people go to the psychologist, and that's what they tell them, to go and have some affair or any of those things to squash one thing or the other, not knowing that they are creating more problems. Tonight, I need to mention one more thing that unbelievers use as escape from reality. Now, believers equally do that. It all depends on their spiritual status. And this is many people, especially unbelievers though, when faced with problems, they turn to alcohol. Wine is a good thing under the right conditions of life. It is something that few people really are capable of handling. Very few people are actually capable of enjoying drinking or wine or any of those things without abusing it. However, for most people, wine is used or alcohol is used to avoid the reality that they face. The Bible recognizes that. And you may think it's something very strange, but the Bible knows exactly that many people will do that. And in some cases, it's an amazing instruction that the Bible gives us as a way to pacify some group of people. By this I mean, I'm talking to something that's recorded in Proverbs 31 verses 6 and 7. Proverbs 31 verses 6 and 7. Here we have an instruction, and this is what it says. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. If you're one of those that have problem with, or at least if you thought that if once a person touches alcohol, they're going to hell, well, you have problem right here. Because that's a command the Bible has given. And so the thing is, though, is we have to understand the basis by which this instruction is given. Now, this instruction really is similar to what doctors do today by what we call sedating people. That's really what this is. In other words, sometimes people suffer terrible loss of maybe a beloved one, and they become so sedated in order to keep them from being what you may call totally depressed, or from a situation where they become oblivious to what has happened to them. Now, that is sedation. Now, in this case, what it is drug is serving as a wine in our passage. But then, it may sound very strange to people, but remember that the Bible talks about reality, not things that are fictitious. The Bible deals with reality. The reality of it is there are some people that need to be sedated. That is the issue here, but not everyone. So this instruction found in the Bible, as strange as it sounds, but we must remember, it's a command given in the context of an instruction to a ruler. The whole issue here is to indicate that a ruler cannot afford to be an alcoholic. In other words, he cannot afford to crave for alcohol as a way to calm him down. In other words, if you flip it the other way, every administrator needs to have a clear thinking. That is the issue here, and that is what we have before the Word of God gives this command. So if a believer has to be sedated because of the loss of a loved one, that says a lot about that believer. If a believer has to be calmed down in such a way, using an artificial way, then something apparently has happened with the spiritual life of that individual. Either he does not know what it means to rely on the Word of God, or he doesn't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Either way, it will be a poor testimony on the part of the believer. So the point is that the use of wine or drug as an escape mechanism should not be for believers. That's really the point. It could serve well for the unbelievers, and in most cases it helps them. And it has medical value in a sense, because it kind of knocks them out for a little while, and after a while they recover. By then maybe some things have worn off. But for a believer, that should not be the case. A believer who drinks must do so because he enjoys what God has given him and never because of any problem. That is something that we all have to be very careful. It is never designed for any kind of problem. If wine is used by a believer then as an escape mechanism, then it is an admission of failure in the spiritual life. That's the issue. For you see, it is clear that our passage in Proverbs says that it is for those who are perishing. That is the key word there. Those who are perishing. Now, who are those perishing? Obviously, it has to refer to the unbelievers, not to the believers. So it may be a good thing today to sedate a lot of the unbelievers, and probably that may reduce some of the problem with finding the streets and so on. But the truth of the matter is this, sedation is something that is appropriate for certain individuals. And that is what the king is being advised here, and to be careful that he himself does not find himself in stupor simply because he got too much wine inside of him. That is the message that, or the background for that instruction, to give beer to those who are perishing and wine to those who are in anguish, so that they can forget their trouble, and that you can see is a temporary solution, because when the effect wears off, the person returns to reality, the problem is still there. It's not gone away. So it is not a solution for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that we have seen, at least have examined, few of the ways that unbelievers react to troubles or problems of life, it should be clear to us that these approaches are improper for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be sure that the believer does not fall into this kind of remedy or this kind of problem or the solution, the Bible then commands us, do not be anxious about anything. That's the passage we are studying. Philippians 4, 6. 6 and 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, a literal translation of this phrase is this. We can translate it this way. Be continually anxious for nothing. Although, of course, if we want to be a little more accurate in translating what the Greek says, we really should translate it, stop being anxious about anything. Stop being anxious about anything. The implication is that the Philippians are now worrying themselves sick. They are worrying because of the Apostle Paul. They are worrying because of their messenger Epaphroditus that we learned was sick. So the word anxious here is actually the Greek word merimanao. Merimanao. M-E-R-I-M-N-A-O. Merimnao. Now that word means to be troubled with cares. To be troubled with cares or to be anxious. Now the way I have translated it, of course, is to reflect that it is something that we must continuously avoid. Just as we should constantly rejoice, in the same fashion we should constantly not be consumed with the cares of this life. In other words, here is the thing that the apostle is catching here. This is the soul of the believer. The apostle has originally given us a command, rejoice, keep rejoicing. Now, so if the believer is rejoicing, that is the premise. If we are rejoicing, then there is no way for worries to be inside of our soul. Worries have to be outside. When worries come inside, rejoicing goes out, and worries takes control. What drives worry a lot of time is self-interest. Most of our worries, if you go back, as we're going to see, the thing that drives it is self-interest. And that is the issue here. So the apostle is looking at our soul, and he knows that if we rejoice, then we will not be concerned with the cares of this life. Not that we will be, unrealistic people, but we will not allow anything to get us down. That is the issue here. And so we should not constantly be thinking of how to promote ourselves or our self-interest. A person who thinks of self constantly could not possibly serve God. That's the point here. So a person could not think of others, let alone being good or kind or considerate to them. So the point is that this command is designed to orient all believers to the reality of this life. We should be concerned about others, but if we constantly focus our attention on ourselves, then there will be no room in our soul to be concerned or be considerate of other people. And you can tell that there are a lot of people these days are very inconsiderate of many, many other people. And so all they want is whatever satisfies them, they could care less what the rest of the people go through. So it is something that when a person focuses on himself or herself, you can be sure self-interest is the issue. And because of self-interest, that person will be given a lot of worrying. In other words, he will always be worrying about self. So our passage, though, says, we should not be consumed with anxiety concerning anything. Now, the word anything, actually, or sometimes nothing, covers the whole aspect of our living in this life. We are not to be worn down with cares of this life. And so I think it may be useful just for purpose of our understanding, or at least to give us something to go through in our mind. It may be necessary to at least analyze this word anything and look at it in a little more detail. For the believer, there are at least four areas of life that we are involved or that's involved in this expression anything that could cause all of us problems. There are at least four areas of our life. The first area of concern or worry has to do with things related to our bodies. Things related to our bodies. This will include food, clothing, and health. This, our Lord clearly tells us in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew 6:25. This is the way he begins that instruction. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? In other words, what I'm saying is, if you analyze most of the things that we worry about, you will find that they have to do with things related to our bodies. Some worry that they do not have enough to eat. Others worry that they have enough to eat. But if they eat what they want, they have health problems. So you can see our Lord says, what he says here affects all of us in one way or the other. If you're rich, you may say to yourself, I never worry where my next meal comes from. But you may worry that you may eat the right kind of food, or you may have health problems. So others worry about their clothing, and you say you never worry about it. That may be true. But we're going to see, if you don't worry in one area, you may be tested or tempted to worry in another one. Some people who worry, they may worry about what they wear. And sometimes it is whether it's appealing to the next person, or, as in most cases, a lot of people wear things to impress others. And so they may be worried and see if the thing they are wearing is impressing the person they had in mind. And that's some of those things that you see. A lot of people dress up, especially ladies. I'm not picking at you, but that's just reality. Most of them, they would dress up and they look around just waiting and, you know, primping and looking for somebody to compliment them. Now, if no one compliments her, well, she gets really torn up within herself. You know why? Because she was dressing to impress somebody. Or she just saw this fashion, as they say, and all of a sudden she just felt that by putting this on, she's going to raise some head and things like that, and nothing happened. Immediately, she goes into a depression. Why? No one complimented her. And so,
She starts worrying. What's wrong with me?
Well, the thing that's wrong is because she didn't get the compliment she expected. So that can become something that causes a human being to worry. But then when you go back, what is the whole root? The root is what? Self-interest. And that is why I say our worries, a lot of time, self-interest is concern. The second area of concern or worry is marriage. There are several aspects of this depending on your status. If you are single, you may be faced with worrying whether you are going to find the right person for you. This could create serious problems or serious concerns for the believer, especially maybe a believing lady. It may not be much of a concern to her at first, but as she starts advancing in age, she may become consumed with the thought of finding a husband. So if she's not careful, she may ruin her life because she gets panicking, and before you know it, she involves herself in things that she has no business being involved in to begin with. And before you know it, she ruined herself. This is because she's trying to get out of this pressure of being single. Well, that could be something to worry about. So if a person, of course, you may say, well, I'm already married, so that's not my problem. Well, if you're already married, then your problem may be of a different kind. And that may be, you may be worried about your spouse, how to please your spouse. The Bible recognizes this, and that is why the apostle in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 and 35 talks about this. 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 35. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32, this is the way the apostle recognizes this problem that could cause married people to worry. He says, I would like you to be free from concern. In other words, free from worry. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affair. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in an undivided devotion to the Lord. And so you see, the Bible recognizes that even people who are married, they have their own problem. They have things to worry about. They have things that causes a lot of concern for them. So the point of this passage that the apostle has to deal with is to make us aware that marriage in itself can cause its worries. The reality is that marriage is something that has the potential for causing the believers to be worried and to be distracted. At this time when the apostle wrote this, they were all, of course, having a lot of persecution as Christians. And so if you were to run, and if anyone has ever been in a situation where you had to run because of an advancing army, you will realize that the most difficult thing is, there are two things, at least I saw, during a war that I was involved with, two most difficult people that you sympathize with, a pregnant woman and women with little kids. These were the most difficult people to evacuate or the most difficult people to run when an army is advancing. And so that's a serious thing that people should be concerned with. So at the time that the apostle was writing, Christians were being persecuted right and left. So the Holy Spirit is telling, emphasizing to them that really, if you want to just be concerned about the Lord, you don't need to tangle with somebody else and have another headache. Now, he's not saying that they shouldn't marry, but he's looking at the situation at that point. And so my point is this, that marriage by itself is not a panacea. It does cause some problem. Definitely, every married believer must always be concerned on how to please his wife or her husband. That you must do. You may say, well, I really don't think about this. Well, if you do not do so, I can only say to you honestly that you are heading for a disaster. You should always be very thoughtful of your spouse, how to please him or her. That's part of what you said, or at least what you accepted when you say, I do. It is part of it. So, for you not to be concerned about it, is that you're really asking for trouble. Many people take this, their spouses very lightly, or they take them for granted. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should never do that. That is the issue here. You must constantly appreciate your spouse, regardless of what the situation in life is. No matter what it is, you are, as a believer, bound under command from the Lord Jesus Christ himself to care, to be concerned about this spouse that you have. But in any case, there is still the worry, or what we may call the wrong concern. And that is what the apostle is concerned with here. There are many believers who worry about losing their wives and husbands. These days, I mean, if you look at the divorce rate and things like that, you can understand it. Too many people are afraid that, who knows, my husband will go to work and come back, or may not come back, or vice versa. You know, people think about all these things. They worry about who knows what is going to happen. Well, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the passage we are starting says it. You should never worry about that. That should be the least of your concern. The only thing that you should be concerned is to live your life as unto the Lord and to seek to please him as well as your spouse. So if you play your own part, God definitely takes care of his own, and that includes your protection in this marriage relationship. So you should never worry about it. Marriage, of course, is often results in children, and that can be a very strong source of worry. Parents are concerned that their children grow up properly, and rightly they should be concerned. Every parent should be concerned that his or her child should be saved and become much more positive towards the Word of God. That should be a concern, but it should still not be an object of worry. There is always a concern of losing a child by death, as well as other things that could happen or could go wrong. So all of these could be things that could cause a believer to worry. But our passage says we should do no such things. We'll only need to bring them up in the right way, teaching them the truth, discipline them when it is necessary. But in the end, we must leave everything about them in the hands of the Lord. You've trained them, you raised them up, you taught them truth, but after that, you must resign everything about them to the Lord. You shouldn't take it upon yourself. I mean, there are a lot of times people like to create worries for themselves. You know, some people like to blame themselves for everything that happens in life. A child doesn't turn out the way you expected him or her, you blame yourself. Well, if you did your job the way you're supposed to do, if you raise a child, teaching right from wrong and all other things that's involved in raising a child, then you should not worry. You don't have a control over it. And so these are things that every parent should be aware of. You don't blame yourself for the failures of your children if you did what you're supposed to do. And that is why every parent ought to do what he or she is supposed to do, regardless of the government interference as to how you discipline your children. The third area of worry is that of pleasing people. Many worry about the impressions they create to other people, especially in things related to this life. I'm going to use something that is a little bit off the wall in a sense. You see, a person may invite another person for dinner. This could be a cause for worrying. You become so concerned that everything should turn out right. Sometimes we may stray with this concern instead of realizing that the most important thing when a person comes to your house is not your food, but the spirit by which you welcome him or her. Well, I know when I say things like that, I know that people are very shallow. So they look for the shallow things of life, such as good food, instead of how great the company was or how you entertain them with good conversation. Some people become what I call Martha instead of Mary. When our Lord paid them visit, if you recall the story, Martha, we're told, was so much worried about entertaining the Lord in the right way. And you can look at that story. In fact, let's look at it a little bit in Luke chapter 10, verse 39 through 42. Luke 10, it gives us a background of this. Luke 10, from 39 through 42, and this is what it says. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen it better, chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." What did she choose? Doctrine. To learn, listen to truth. That's the only thing that cannot be taken away. Every other thing can be taken away from us. So you see, the point is that it is possible to get worried about preparing for visitors. And you say, "Well, I haven't, that's not been my problem." Maybe not. But there are a lot of people who worry. If somebody's coming to visit them, they're going to panic. They worry about this and that. Now, if this causes problem, especially in the family, it should be clear that something is wrong spiritually. Because this passage says to us, do not worry about anything. Anything. And that's the key here. So our Lord indicates here that Martha was worried about getting the right entertainment instead of listening to the teachings of the Lord. Our Lord could care less. That's not what his interest was. His interest was paying attention to his word. But here, Martha was more concerned about elaborate setting, whether things are set right. So we cannot imagine how many really husbands and wives that get at each other's throat preparing to receive a company because they're each nervous, worrying, and things that, you know, things will not turn right. Now, this is not an appropriate thing for the believer. We should be more concerned as when people come, whether you entertain them with great conversation, how you welcome them, instead of the food that you serve them. Now, I say this because if you really think about it, food is not the issue. Entertainment should never be the issue. And that is why probably the Proverbs that we have regarding this issue in Proverbs 17 verse 1 becomes one that's appropriate. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 1. This is what it says. It says, "Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." Now, that has many applications, but it is my firm belief, though, that a believer does or should always do, or at least see every opportunity as an opportunity given to him by God to share the truth with someone. So it may be necessary that you don't really have to speak a word, so to say, in order to be able to witness to a person. It could be an action. Now, you know, it's not very difficult to dictate when people are in tension or when there's a tension between a wife and a husband. That's the easiest thing in the world to dictate if you know what to look for. Well, it will be more pleasing, though, to visit a home. And when you visit that home, you find there is no friction. There is no tension. You don't feel that kind of tension. That, to me, will be much more better than for you to visit a home filled with all kinds of glamour. And yet, there is tension. If you're one of those that are very sensitive and can detect that, I'm almost sure that you will not enjoy the food, no matter what they serve you, because you feel at unease. That is the thing that the proverb tells us. So it is better for us as believers to be sure that nothing. I mean, these are little things, but these are things that can cause us to be out of fellowship without knowing that we are. And that is why I pick this little type of things, because we think they are little. Of course, there are people who want to worry because they don't have anything to worry about. There are people. Well, you know, what's going to happen now? Now they have to worry about something. Everything is going great. They got to be something. You know, they start worrying. Well, this is something that, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should never find ourselves involved in. Now, the fourth area of anxiety has to do with future and its uncertainties. Or I think about it in terms of uncertainties. In other words, there are many who are so worried about what the future holds for them and for their children. Especially as you look at the situation in the country today, too many people are worried. Too many people are concerned about what's going to happen to my children, my grandchildren, and so forth. Well, it is not something that a believer should be concerned with, since he or she knows who is in control of the future. You can see this, that a lot of time you find many people who attend job interviews, and they perform very poorly because they are nervous, they are concerned. You know, one of their reasons is they are worried whether they're going to get the job. Well, a believer who is attending a job interview, for example, must not forget that he or she is an ambassador of Christ. He should be truthful to the prospective employer, knowing who is in control. God is in control of his or her life. In other words, there should be no misrepresentation on his part, simply because he wants to impress the boss. He has to be truthful, simply because if he really believes that the Lord is in control, he will stop worrying and be honest, knowing that if that's where God intends for him or her to be, that's exactly where he or she is going to wind up. You don't have to make up things in order to be higher, so to say. But this, of course, goes with anxiety. And so because people worry, they have to make up stories. So in effect, I have chosen four of these areas that I think is something that we can remember easily. I did not put it in that order, but I think if you think about bomb, that may help you remember these four areas that we have dealt with. The body, uncertainty, marriage, and pleasing people. These are the four areas that I have chosen to highlight as the areas that cause great concern for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Admittedly, I have not covered all the areas of the anxiety of this life. But that's really not the issue here, though. And it should not be our great concern. Because what we are more concerned here is a matter of principle. So our great concern is that we do not become carried away with anxiety. Now, why should a believer not be carried away with anxiety? So all we want to know is, the Bible gives us a command, and always we want to know why. Now, there are many reasons why a believer should not worry, why a believer should not be carried away with anxiety. And as many as they are, I'm only going to give us four general reasons why you and I should never be concerned with anxiety or should never worry. I'll make fun of them. The first reason that we should never worry is this: worrying does not change anything that we know. Worrying does not change a thing. Our Lord himself clearly states this principle in the same Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew 6:27, this is the way he puts it. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Who of you by worrying can add a single
hour to his life.
So this says to us that if we worry, we could not change our situations. So if that is the case, what is the use worrying about anything? Since all, if you worry, you don't change anything. If anything, you complicate it. We could possibly make our case of whatever the problem is worse by just worrying. See, many of the problems that we face in life can easily be solved by a clear thinking. There are a lot of things that if we can think clearly, we can solve them. However, when you are worrying, you lose that ability to think clearly. And in that case, you complicate your problem. So it is for this reason that no need for a believer to worry. Yeah, I can change a thing. There are things, you know, you can do a thing about it. So why worry about it? Why give yourself so much headache? The second reason that we should never worry, that the Bible commands us not to worry, is that worrying destroys the body. Worrying destroys the body. Now, this can be seen from from two passages that I like to quote them very often. The first one is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Proverbs 12, verse 25. This is one of the two passages I like to quote concerning this issue. And the other one, of course, when you get there, is Proverbs 14, 30. These two passages, I like to quote them in connection with this issue here. Look at what it says in 12:25. It says, "An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up." An anxious heart. In other words, when you worry, it gets you down. It wears down on the body. 14:30 says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bone." Envy rots the bone. Anytime that we subject ourselves to worry, we are causing great damage to our bodies. Since worry and peace cannot coexist, when we worry, we put some kind of mark on our body. God designed us, and a lot of people are you take certain things in this life that are ordinary, it won't fail under some ways. But if you keep tweaking it a little bit, you take a copper wire and just, you try like this, you won't break it. But you keep tweaking a little bit, the more you do it, after a while, you break it. That's what, scientists, engineers like to talk about fatigue. But you see, the problem was, you keep putting a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, and before you know it, you've done great damage. And so, when you and I are worrying, we are damaging our bodies. It is not obvious to us at that instant, but you keep doing it for a long time, you become neurotic. Or something will happen to your body that will reflect that those times that you kept worrying and you thought not what was going on, something was seriously going on with the body. See, many people are not able to get a good night's rest in form of sleep because of worrying. And that is why those kind of people are easily irritable. Worries, we know, can raise up a person's blood pressure. Now, I do not know why we would want to do that or expose ourselves to things that could lead us to heart attack and strokes. What am I saying? If you live a worry-free life, barring any existing medical conditions that we call gene in some time, the believer should never really have a high blood pressure problem. Now, remember what I'm saying. I'm not saying if you have one, you're not a believer. I am saying that there are some who have some medical conditions, and as a result, they have blood pressure. High blood pressure. But a believer who lives a life that is worry-free should not have to experience that. And even if you do have it as a medical condition, the fact that you don't live a worrying type of life should help to alleviate the problem of high blood pressure. So you may say to me, well,
be real. Can anyone live a life that is worry-free? My answer is yes. For if that was not possible, the command that we are studying here will be meaningless and will also be a mockery on all of us. And so, since I believe that God does not mock us, it means when he says, you and I should live a worry-free life, it is possible. We may not do it because we choose not to, but not because he does not give us the power to do it. And so a life that is free of worry is something that God has commanded you and I to follow because of the benefits and because of our testimony, as I'm going to mention later on. The third reason why we should not worry is this. The believer is precious in the eyes of the Lord. Because you are precious in the eyes of the Lord, you should not worry. You are dear to God, and if God could take care of the birds, he will certainly take care of you. This is what we know if we go back to that same Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Go back there and see what I'm saying. Why we should not. Matthew 6, 26. And while you hold here, because we're going to visit that passage a lot more in the next 1 or 2 minutes, look at the way it puts it. The Lord said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? In other words, if our heavenly Father takes care of the birds that have no soul, that are not destined for eternal state, does it not make sense that he would take care of us? For we are the ones that are going to spend eternity with him. And so it is for this reason, because you and I are very dear to him, why should we worry? He knows all our needs, he knows all our problems, and he's going to take care of them. And so why complicate our lives and live a life full of worry? The fourth reason for why we should not worry is that worrying is a demonstration of lack of faith in God of reality, and consequently affects our testimony. May I repeat that? Worrying is a demonstration of lack of faith in the God of reality, and consequently affects our testimony. This reason, in my mind, is perhaps the most important reason for not worrying. We should always remember that we are not the ones that are important, but our Lord, and that is why I say that this fourth reason is perhaps the most important one, since it has to do with our testimony before the unbelieving world. If we are concerned about our Savior, then we should do everything within our power to be effective witness for him. In other words, we should not do anything that will neutralize our testimony. There are many things that can neutralize our testimony, but I can almost assure you that worrying stands in one of the top lists, simply because you cannot tell a person that God is so gracious, that God supplies your need and he meets your problem and everything. And you tell him, why don't you get involved with doctrine and learn doctrine? The next minute, you're worrying about something. Now, what kind of message is that? Immediately, you have neutralized whatever testimony that you have with that person. And that's why I say it is probably one of our most important issues here, that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should not worry simply because of our testimony. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, made a great issue of worrying because of what it does to the body, because of what it does to the spiritual life, or because of what it does to our testimony. And that is why now, if we go back to that Matthew chapter 6, where you still hold in verses 28 through 32. Matthew 6, from 28 through 32, this is our Lord focus on this, because it's an important issue. Worrying is an important issue. Remember now, we have said that anxiety and peace cannot coexist. And so if I'm going to rejoice, as the Lord commands me to rejoice always, if I'm going to do that, How in the world can I entertain worries? That is the issue. So our Lord says in verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you? Look at what he says. O you of little faith. Now, did I say that worrying is a demonstration on our part that we have lack of faith in the God of reality? And that's what our Lord says here. Verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You see the issue here. He is cautioning us, not from the perspective of what it does to our body, but in our relationship to testimonies. Because you see, what he's saying here is, how can you tell a believer from an unbeliever? You know, a lot of people, they say all kinds of things. Sometimes people think of, you know, some of the moral issues that we think about. In most cases, that can even tell who's a believer and unbeliever. A believer may say, well, I never fornicate. I never commit adultery. I know a Muslim who can tell you exactly the same thing. So what's the difference? Well, this is one of those areas that no one can fake it. If you have a real problem, you cannot fake it. You either don't worry because of the power of the Holy Spirit, or you have to worry. And so, when you find one a believer, one unbeliever, they face the same problem. The other one is wringing his finger and going, into different kind of directions, falling apart. And you're so composed, so relaxed. Why? Because you know who is in control. You know you are very dear to him. Immediately, those around you, we start looking around. What's wrong with him? He must have lost his mind. Or he must not be living a life of reality. But as they watch it and realize you're not faking it, it's a real thing, before you know it, it becomes one of the greatest challenges for them. And so this is why Allah says, for the pagans. Now, of course, we always talk about pagans, and I always try to make people realize pagans does not mean uncivilized. A pagan is one who does not know God. You can live in this marvelous country and be a pagan, and there are many. As much as people who can live in other parts of the third world, and still they are pagans. So being a pagan has nothing to do with being civilized. Rather, it has to do with one's relationship with God. And so, he says, our Father knows that we have needs, that we have problems. He knows that. But the pagan, the unbeliever, doesn't know that. Because for one thing, he has no relationship with him, so he does not recognize that he is dear to God. But our passage says that we are dear to him, because we are dear to our Heavenly Father, he knows our problem. So the thing that I want to emphasize is that he said that running after these earthly things and worrying about them are the things that characterize pagans, those who do not know God. For us as believers, it seems to me that we would not want to be involved in such activities. So then, we must not worry about the things of life because we are believers. And also, we do have a relationship with one who has the power to give us everything that he sees fit for us on this planet. Now, of course, when we begin to look at it, begin to consider the problem, the solution, or the way we handle these things, then you begin to see that it all will go back to a relationship with God. And so, we have considered now the areas of worries using the bomb, and why believers should not worry. I gave you four reasons. Now, let us proceed to consider how a believer should keep himself from worrying. Now, we have analyzed the problem. Now, we need to get to the solution. How do I keep myself from worrying? Well, you may be expecting some long doctrine. I'm not going to give one. I'm going to give a very short one. And that, in my mind, we're going to elaborate on it, of course. But when we do, you see, it's a very simple principle that we should never forget. Well, if you ask somebody, or if I were to summarize the solution to worrying, I would do it in a very simple way. And what is that? I would simply state, have knowledge about God. That is it. Have knowledge about God. That is a way to keep from to keep ourselves from worrying. Well, that may seem to be a broad statement, but it is not. For it is only as a person has a true knowledge of God can he keep from worrying. Our Lord, having taught the disciples during the Sermon on the Mount, explained to them how to keep from worrying. But in effect, the way he did it is by saying, know God. But how did he put it? In Matthew that you have opened, Matthew 6:33, it says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What I'm saying is that the first step from keeping from worrying is to know God. Now, the idea of seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness is a simple way of saying that we should seek the appropriate knowledge of him. For as we come to know him, our life will be marked with confidence that he can do and that he knows what he's doing. And we would be filled or marked with confidence in him because we know what he can do and what he's doing already in our lives. So the thing that can keep anyone from worrying up is because he has confidence that God is a faithful God, and therefore that whatever he says, he will stand by. So you see then, unless a person knows Christ, there is no need to speak of any other possible action that the person can take to keep himself from worrying. As we come to know God in a very personal and real way, then we will keep worrying. And that is why I say, if we know God. So of course, there are other commands that we're going to examine, but if you look at it, analyze all of them as we will do, but when you summarize it, it will all come back to just know God. Have a clear, concise relationship with him. Let your relationship with him be very real, not an imaginary thing. If it is real, where he is more real to you than the problem that you are facing, then you're going to a step towards being able to handle whatever problem that you have without worrying. So if a person is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I understand that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, then will he be able to go to the next step, which will be something that will keep him in a state where he doesn't have to worry. Now, this step actually simply says, hand off all the problems that you have. Hand it over to God and wait patiently. Now, this action is described in many, many passages, which most of you are aware of, but let's just, for the purpose of completion, just mention two of them. For example, Psalms 55, verse 22. Psalms 55, verse 22. Psalms 55, verse 22. It says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Now, how does Peter put it for us? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter 5, 7 puts it this way. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We are told to cast our anxieties, our cares on the Lord, which simply means throw all your problems to him and leave them there. Well, now that's easier said than done, isn't it? When I say, take the problem, throw it to him. Well, it's easy to say that. But doing it is a tough thing, simply because to really be able to do this, you must know God. He must be real to you. Because unless he is very real to you, you cannot leave a problem with him. You come up with fine, nice ideas, and you can take it back from him and try your nice ideas. And when you fell, you return it back. So you wouldn't even trust in him, really. And so the issue to us is this. Before we can solve our problem, before we can live a life that is worry-free, we must have the right relationship with him. The more you come to know him, the more he becomes more real to you, the more you will look at everything that comes on your way as a challenge for seeing his faithfulness, for seeing his grace, and for seeing his mercy. It is not a time to wring your fingers and worry. It is a time to sit back and say, now I'm going to see because I know I'm worshiping a faithful God. I know I'm worshiping an all-powerful God, all-knowing God. And here is the problem. I'm just going to sit, relax, and see what he has to do with them. This is the attitude that's only possible when we know him. And so, the way we begin, looking at this passage, which will continue next week, is to realize, solution, know God. And Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. May God and Holy Spirit make this real to us so that we begin to realize that in this life, we can live a life that is worry-free. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.